Well, I just wanted to say I've got a new appreciation for our worship leader and cantor, Toby, because having done a few pieces of liturgy today, my voice is already froggy. So we'll just pray that God keeps my voice through the message. Today's message is called Toward the Goal. I'd like you all to turn to Philippians. We've been studying the book of Philippians, going through the book, going through the epistle or the letter to the Philippians. Today's text is going to be Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. You can just bookmark it right there in your Bible or tablet or whatever you have, phone. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and I've been learning a lot. I know you've been learning a lot. Many people have been telling me they've been getting a lot out of it. It's one of those books where it's like a couple of chapters, you kind of flip through it quickly. There's no Old Testament references. It's really just, it's just a typical New Testament book, or so it seems. But what was going on in Philippians was very groundbreaking in many, many ways. So number one, the Philippian congregation was the first European congregation ever. All the other congregations were in the Asia Minor area, the Middle East. This was on the shores of Macedonia by Greece. This is the first European congregation. Shaul, the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, was coming, and he established this congregation there, and it's a young congregation. They're going through all the things that a young, new congregation goes through, the problems, the issues, what do you do about the situation. The problem is, Shaul is not there with them to be instructing them. He's stuck in under house arrest in Rome, most likely under house arrest in Rome and not in prison. Of course, Philippians is the scene. Philippi is the scene of that great prison escape, or I don't know if we should say escape, but where the chains fell off. You remember the story? The chains miraculously fell off, and Silas and Paul walked right out. That was in Philippi. The congregation was, or the city was so small they didn't even have a Jewish synagogue. So what did Shaul do? Of course, his practice was to go first to the Jewish synagogue and then go to the nations. Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first, then to the nations. That was his pattern, the way he followed it. So didn't have a Jewish synagogue to go to. He went down by the water, and there he met Lydia, who was the very first congregant of the Philippian congregation, and it grew from there. But they were having all sorts of issues that a new congregation has. Individuals were having issues as new believers. The congregation was having new issues as a new collective local body for Yeshua. And today's theme, as I said, the message title is called Toward the Goal. The idea is pressing on toward the goal that Shaul was talking to them about, the goal of obviously Messiah and eternal life there for them. And as we press on to the goal, we listen to Shaul talking to the Philippians, and we think about how Shaul, 2,000 years later, God through Shaul is talking to us. The scripture is the same, just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can apply the things that were written in this letter to our life as individuals and as a congregation, Karen Orr, today. And what he's saying, I believe, is he's breaking this passage down into three main areas that I want to talk about today. Three main things to think about as we press on toward the goal. Number one, he says, to make it our own. Make this walk that you're on your own. Let's go to Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Messiah Yeshua has made me his own. Philippians 3:12. So this is a powerful scripture. This is obviously the theme scripture for the day. He's saying, not that I've already attained perfection, folks. Not that I've already attained knowing what to do in every situation. Not that I've already attained understanding how to handle myself as problems and issues come up in a congregational setting or as an individual. But I'm not perfect, but what I do know is I press on toward the goal and I make it my own. Make it my own. The first thing we need to do in our walk with God is make it our own. You know, this is our synagogue here. This is not my synagogue. This is actually the Lord's synagogue that he's given to all of us to maintain, to care for, to manage, to take care of. We have to maintain this synagogue, but we also have to maintain our own lives. We have to make our own walk with Yeshua our own. Make it our own. Make it personal. The first thing we can do to make it personal is obviously read the scriptures, right? Read the scriptures every day, praying. We know all those things. Your relationship with God should be personal. All these things, going to service, praying, reading the scripture, getting together for Bible studies here at the congregation, getting together for fellowship, all these things are not just because they're fun. They're not just because it's fun to come to this little country club we have here and hang out with each other. It's to make this walk that we're all on our own, to personalize it. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why we're here together, making this our own together. Our relationship with God should be personal. When something is personal, it means something to us. So in this world today, especially today, in today's day and age, we are conditioned to bad news. Think about it. We read about wars all the time. You watch things on TV, killings, you know, all this ISIS stuff, beheadings. All the time we see bad things in the news. We're conditioned to it. When we think about it for a minute, it's gruesome. It's terrible. It's like, oh, I don't even want to watch it anymore. You know, local news is the worst too. Local Savannah news is the worst. Am I right? Can I get an amen on that? Local Savannah news is the worst. But it's horrible. We turn off the TV and then it's gone. We're done with it. We go on to the next thing. We play with our kids or we have dinner or whatever we're going to do. So it's there. It's terrible in the moment and then it's gone. But when something is personal for us, when something is making us be affected by it, or when we're affected by it or somebody we love is affected by it, it becomes personal. It hits home, right? We can't just turn off the TV and be done with it. It's still there. The pain is still there. The issue is still there. It's personal. It hits home. When we read about things in the news, it's not personal to us. But when we look on the news and it's our friend, our colleague, somebody we love that's been killed, somebody we love that was in Afghanistan and they were killed in battle or whatever, it's personal. Same way, we got to make that walk personal. We don't want to just go and read about something and then go home and we're fine. We want it to dig down deep in our hearts and our souls. We want to make it personal. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. And if you're a young person in the congregation, your parents may have forced you to come to synagogue today. None of my kids will say that, hopefully. We'll leave that one blank there. Okay, so your parents may have forced you to come to synagogue if you're a kid. They may force you to, you know, go do this or that. But you need to take it and make it your own yourself. You're here because God has brought you here, not because your parents dragged you here. People, amen, right? Amen to that, right? Listen, your parents may be strong believers. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a strong believer. You don't get it from osmosis. You don't get it because my parents really are involved at the synagogue or my parents really do this and I'm coming, so I've made it my own. I'm a strong believer. No, that's not what it means. The scripture, we want to make scriptures our own, make it personal. That means if you're 12 years old and if you're 92 years old. Everybody's got it. If you're 6 years old, these kids back there, we're praying that they make it their own today, right? Amen. Your spouse may be a solid believer. It doesn't mean your walk with God is solid. You need to make it your own as well. You're not going to get in because they're in, you know, the pearly gates in St. Peter, right? You don't just get shuffled in because you're holding your spouse's hand. You have to make it your own. Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us. That means a young person. You know, typically in Judaism, the age of accountability is 13 or 12, typically when a boy or girl has their bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. That's a time you can really think for yourself and make decisions for yourself. And that's the time you really need to be thinking about making it your own. So let's go back to Philippians 3:12 for a second here. Not that I have already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Messiah Yeshua has made me his own. God made us his own. He died for you and he died for me. How much more should we take seriously this walk and personalize it and make it our own? We have not yet arrived. We're all on a journey. If you look on our website, it says we are all on a journey, right? We are all on a journey. People get discouraged all the time. Look at me, I'm so far from the Lord. The other person that's sitting next to me in service all the time has got it all together. And, you know, even the Apostle Paul, Rob Schull, had it all together. I'm so far from God. Everybody gets discouraged because people compare to other people all the time. But here's the best part. Here's the best part about the race that we're all on together. Everybody gets a trophy. You know how when you're a kid, and when I was a kid, and this is like me being old now, when I was a kid, not everybody got a trophy. The winner got a trophy. Everybody else went home because they didn't win. But now you go to Little League and stuff, and everybody gets a trophy. Now, I don't agree with that, but here's why. Here's one time I agree with it. Every one of us is running a race to go to press toward the goal of eternal life. And every single one of us gets a trophy. It doesn't matter if you're the first one there or the last one there. You got a trophy. So everybody gets a wonderful, one of those little cheesy trophies. You know what I mean? Except yours is a crown of life if you make it your own and you press on towards that goal. Amen. Number two, forget the past. The second thing we must do as we press on to the goal is to forget our past. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You know, these verses is not like I have to decode it for you, right? It's pretty plain with Scripture sometimes. Philippians is one of those books that I love because it's really plain. We don't have to have the secret decoder ring for this. We don't have to know Hebrew and Greek and be a scholar. You know, we don't have to sift through the prophecies in Ezekiel and Isaiah. This is pretty plain. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. Have you done something in your life so bad and so awful that you asked for forgiveness? You've asked the Lord to take it away and it's still there. You still feel the guilt. You still feel the shame. You're still feeling terrible about what you did. No matter how much you pray about it, it just doesn't seem it goes away. It was so terrible. You can't forgive yourself. But we know that our God, the judge, the righteous judge, when we ask for forgiveness, when we come before the throne of the Lord in Yeshua's name, we know that he forgives us, but also, here's the best part, he forgets about it. Okay, Isaiah 43:25. I am he, this is the Lord, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us today? It's not that he just said, I forgive you, but if I catch you doing that again, it's not good. I'll remember that. I'm going to store that away, you know? Do we sometimes forgive people but don't forget and store it away? We do it with ourselves, though. We don't forgive ourselves. Two things jump out at me in the scripture for Isaiah 43:25. God doesn't remember your sins, but here's the other thing. He takes away our sins for not our own sake, his own sake. It's very interesting that scripture says that. For my own sake, he says. He's a loving and a caring God. He would not be so cruel as to make you remember your sins or say, I forgive you, but I won't forget. But he says, I'm going to take him away for my own sake. And I believe what this means is, look, I'm a righteous God. I want you to believe that I'm a righteous God. I'm going to take these things away because I love you and for my own sake, not for your own sake, because we're going to keep sinning. But it's God that forgives and it's God that forgets. And we need to have faith and believe that. Just like I said earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. It's great that the Lord is your shepherd. If you believe the Lord is your shepherd, these are just words without faith behind them. These are just any other book you pick up at Barnes & Noble or wherever people go to pick up books, Amazon.com. This is more than a book at Amazon.com, even though there's some great books on Amazon.com. This is the one book that's going to jump off the page to you, that's going to get into your soul, and it's going to restore it. Okay? Don Quixote won't restore your soul. Even though it's one of the most popular books ever written. You know, J.R. Tolkien won't restore your soul. It's great stuff to read. But the Bible, the Word of God, is the only book that will restore your soul because God is working through that book supernaturally. And he is forgetting our sins. It's not about us at all. It's about him forgetting our sins. We owe it to the Lord to stop beating ourselves up and to trust him. Got to trust him that he's your shepherd, okay, for it to be true. You got to trust that he forgives and forgets your sins. And if he does it, how so much more should we forget about our past. So we need to trust God as who he says he is, and he means what he says, and we need to forget our past. If we're not doing that, we're lacking in faith, and we're denying the power of the Lord to work in our lives. And it's a process. I'm not saying it's easy. Some sins are a little bit harder to forget about than others, right? Some sins are a little bit harder to shed that guilt from than others. Here's a great scripture. We say it every year when we during Rosh Hashanah time. It's the time where we go to the water and we do tashlich. Tashlich is a ceremony where in Judaism you take breadcrumbs traditionally and you go to a body of water and you throw the crumbs symbolizing God taking away your sins. Micah 7:19 is a scripture we use. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's pretty deep. The depths of the sea haven't really even been counted. He's not going to remember it. Now, this is an interesting scripture because during this time, right before this in Micah, in fact, the whole book of Micah, if you read the book of Micah, it is all about how bad we were as a people, the Jewish people. It is all about the way we perverted God's ways, went after our own ways, followed idols, and in response, God says he'll have compassion. Now listen, if people are worshiping idols and doing all the sorts of pagan stuff, and God says that about them, how much more the little thing that you did for God to forgive and to forget it? So we need to forget it as he forgets it. Number three, look to good examples. We have to press on toward the goal, and part of that is looking to people that are doing it around us to encourage us. We need to make our work with God personal, forget our past, and there's a third thing. You've got to look at some other people. How are you going to know what to do? You don't just absorb it all and learn it all. I mean, some people, I guess, get that divine revelation, but I need to look at people in my life that are doing it and say, oh, I can learn from that person. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look, Shaul was the perfect example. He was sitting there under house arrest, couldn't get out. Yet we talked about in previous weeks the joy that he had, the patience that he had, the understanding that he had, the fact that he was rejoicing in the Lord through that. He is the ultimate example for all of us today. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. One of the things we didn't cover through this series was Timothy. And how Timothy is an example. And there's other examples in Scripture and even in Philippians. We need to look to those good examples. Look, nobody's perfect but Yeshua. People are going to fail. Your role models when you're a kid fall sometimes. But we need to look at examples in the congregation. We need to look at examples in our home of people that are doing it right, that are pressing on towards the goal. And we need to look and say, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to be. And not compare ourselves and say, I'm so far away from Shaul. Look at him. Man, I'll never be there. That's not the point. The point is to look at them and to say, well, I can learn something from this person. You know, maybe even it's somebody that's got some flaws. And you have to say kind of like, well, they're doing these kind of things, not right, but I'm going to look at what this example is. Maybe they're awesome at evangelizing people and showing people Yeshua. Maybe they're awesome at serving in the congregation. Or they're awesome with their talents in music or doing whatever. Look to that as an example. Use that. That's what we're here for. You don't get that when you sit at home and you get on the internet and you have your little service. You don't get that when you turn on the TV and you watch a preacher every week. Although that's good, but it's supplemental. Just be careful which preacher you're listening to, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there. I've talked about that before. The point is we need to be Hebrews 10:25. I don't have the scripture, but you know, don't forget. Don't neglect coming together. Why? It's good to have fellowship, all that. We have to look at examples around us. That's how we're going to press on towards the goal. Sure, you can forget about things and you can do all this other stuff, but if you don't have people you're looking to, how are you going to know what to do? How are you going to know how to walk? How to press on toward the goal? There's examples in the Word of God, a lot of what not to do, but a lot of what to do. In today's world, here's the thing. We glamorize youth, right? Even more than ever. We glamorize youth in this world. Youth is king. Youth rules the airwaves, the TV, the internet, every type of social media you can think of. Everything is about being younger all the time. When I was a kid, just a generation ago, it was a certain age, right? And now that age has dropped. And you older folks know what I'm talking about. It's like the example has gone down even more. So youth more and more and more is king. But in ancient cultures, like in biblical times, the older generations were looked at as the people to look to. Today in this culture, it's a little backwards sometimes, right? We look to the younger people, and they have some good things to say, but they don't have the experience that some of you older folks have. And I think that's what we got it right back in those other cultures, because fathers could look at their fathers or their fathers. We had that situation where we could look at those examples that have been there for 30, 40, 50 years in the faith. And today, unfortunately, we don't have that a lot. We have a lot of younger stuff, which is great, but sometimes we don't have the experience of knowing and the example of seeing it. And sometimes, you know, so we need to have all culture, all generations represented. We need younger people because younger people have energy. Have you noticed that? It's fun because, like, when my daughter just runs around, I get tired just looking at her, right? Young people have energy, and sometimes we, who are getting a little older, can absorb, can take that. That's a great example. That energy for the Lord, that exuberance of new believers. But there's also the aspect of, I'm going to learn from the folks that have been in the Lord for a long time, and they know how to go through trials, and they know how to go through issues. That helps us too. So all generations are great. And Judaism talks about generations and generations all the time. This year is the 100th year of the Messianic Jewish Alliance, which is the organization we're affiliated with. Generation after generation has come before. And the first generation, they probably didn't know what the heck they were doing. They were just like, all right, here we are, Lord. The next generation learned a little bit. Then the next, and then here we are like four generations later. And man, I'm so glad that those other generations have come before me because I've learned. And then the next generation is going to learn from us. And it just perpetuates. But that example has to continually be set and be set and be set. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. These are wise words. You ever want to be wise in your life? Read the book of Proverbs. It's got some really practical, wise things that can teach us. We can learn a lot from those that have gone before us as good examples. We need to know the right way to walk. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Messiah. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in the shame with minds set on earthly things. So we talked a lot about Shaul and these other people being examples for us in Messiah Yeshua. Now he's contrasting that with the people that you don't want to look at. The people that are, I think he's talking about both non-believers and probably some, as I'll call them, pseudo-believers. Believers that are believers in name only, or people that maybe have the talk down but not the walk. These are the people we don't want to imitate. These are the people we need to kind of run from as far as looking at that example that we need. When you look at their lives after the talk has gone away, they're far from the Lord. They're far from a good example for us. Shaul explains that their God is their belly and they are full of self-love, is what he's basically saying. You know, when we last week, flesh versus spirit, I talked about flesh versus spirit and all that, all the concepts of that. And when we fast, you know, when we fast for Yom Kippur and people fast throughout the year, but why do we fast? Why do you think God wants us to fast? Well, I have a really great great thought about fasting, and I didn't make it up. This is from Rabbi Jeff Foreman, who's a Messianic rabbi in Toronto and really kind of a leader in the Messianic movement. And he is really big into fasting, right? And he says, when we fast, we intentionally do without food for the purpose, he says, to shock the flesh. That's what he calls it. To shock the flesh. To not give in to the flesh. The flesh is weak. The spirit is strong. But you know, sometimes our flesh is kind of creeping up. and it's really strong sometimes. But we fast, he says, to shock it back down, to get rid of that flesh. That's why people fast. And you know, people always say, if you fasted before, you could probably attest to this. If you go on some type of a fast, it brings you closer to God. It really does. Why? Because you're shocking the flesh. You're pushing the flesh down so that you can connect with God more. Sure, you're hungry, but your hunger for the Lord is getting quenched more. It's a really an interesting phenomenon. If you've never fasted, I urge you to try it. Obviously, don't fast for like 3 months, you know, but we have to go with food and water. But, you know, take a day. Take next Yom Kippur. Fast that day. Check it out. You'll grow closer to the Lord as you focus on the Lord and as you shock that flesh. But what Shaul is talking about is these are the people that are doing the opposite. Their God is their belly. They're full of, I want to eat. I got to eat. I got to do this. And this is not a message about how we shouldn't eat. You know what I mean? Or how we shouldn't. Listen, I like potato chips. You know what I mean? I like ice cream like everybody else. This isn't one of those, you need to eat kale and that's it. And then you should fast every week. Believe me, kale's gross. You can quote me on that. Thus says the rabbi. But anyway, shock the flesh. These people are not shocking the flesh. These people are looking to themselves. It's all about themselves. He's saying that's not the example we need to show, that we need to see. They're letting their appetite, they're letting the things around them, to broaden the concept, dictate and control them, rather than the Lord dictating and controlling them. This is the point. Look to people who are seeking and pressing on towards the goal, who are looking to the Lord and not themselves, not their belly. That's what he's saying. Anything that comes before the Lord is an idol. Let's not make anything in our lives, including ourselves, an idol. This doesn't mean, like I said, that you can't enjoy that piece of cake or that steak, but it does mean the focus should be on the Lord. And look around to people who do that and who do it well. We can really, really learn from them. Let's finish up with this last scripture, Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Man, talk about a great example. That's Yeshua. And that's what it's all about. Why are we shocking the flesh? Why are we looking to good examples? Why are we pushing down the flesh? Why are we doing all this stuff? Why are we working so hard to forget our past and seeking forgiveness? It's not just because we like to inflict punishment on ourselves. It's because we're now citizens of not here, of heaven. But we're strangers in a strange land. And one day, we're going to go be with the Lord, and we're going to have not only transform minds and hearts, but transform bodies. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And that's the goal. That's what we're pressing towards. One day, we're going to get there when Yeshua returns. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime. It may be, but it may not be. And so I'm going to pass that next thing down to my kids and be a good example to my kids. And then they're going to pass it down should the Lord tarry. But what it's all about is pressing on toward the goal of that transformation in Messiah Yeshua that we're going to have when Yeshua returns one day. This is the crown of life. This is the end of the race. This is where we all get that trophy. And this is what we're pressing on towards the goal for. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example of your word. Lord, what will we do without the Bible? What will we do without your words? We will be groping around and not knowing where to go. But as we're in that valley, as Psalm 23 says, we've got the rod and the staff. We've got your word. We've got the example of those around us. We've got the things you're teaching us. We're not left here alone in this world. We have congregations we can go to, praise and worship, where we can give and receive from you. Times of learning, times of growing, building our faith. You've given us all these tools. Lord, help us to use those tools to press on towards the goal of growing in faith, transforming, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, transforming our minds and hearts with the hope that one day you'll transform us. When this world goes away and the mountains crumble and the seas dry up, Lord, you will remain and we will be with you forever and ever. That's a promise. That's a hope that we have. That's where we press on toward the goal to achieve. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We're just in awe of everything you've given us. You've just provided everything, Lord. All we have to do is reach out and take it. All we have to do is say yes, Lord. So if you have never said yes today to the Lord, if you've never received and restored your soul today, if you're walking in the valley and it's dark and there's no rod or staff, reach out to the Lord. It's about saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Take them away. He forgets and forgives them, your sins. And it's about receiving Yeshua, saying, Lord, you died on the cross for me, Yeshua. You died so that I might live. I was supposed to die on the cross for my sins, but you've cast them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19, and I'm renewed. So let's all press on. So if this is the first time you've said that, you can rejoice because you are now on in that race with us. We've handed you the baton. You're with us now running. We're running together. Let's encourage each other here in this congregation as we run the race, as we press on toward the goal, and as we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Father. We lift up your name high today, the name of Yeshua. And it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.